I'm sure that you have probably, if you've not made this statement, you've heard someone else make it. Well, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. I wonder what they meant by that. Surely, whoever made this statement initially, he must have known me personally and I didn't know it. Because I'm not perfect. Neither are you. There is only one perfect person. And I have seen people all of my life say, well, I'm just waiting for that perfect church. And I'll join the church and I'll support the church when I find the perfect church. Most of us probably at one time or another have wanted to be part of a perfect church. We wanted to be in there where everything was perfect. All the committees worked just like clockwork, just like they were supposed to. Every song was sung to perfection. Everything was just right. But we must face the fact, no such church exists. Our dreams of that perfect church will crumble like a cookie in a child's hand. I've seen some of the cookies that Ellie and Christian have gotten a hold of, and they were a mess. So our dreams of that perfect church would all of a sudden be a mess. But the scripture tells us that the perfect church is a reality. There is such a thing as a perfect church. How would you define the perfect church? Would you define the perfect church that has a pastor that preaches appealing sermons and practical sermons and has you out of here by 12 o'clock? A perfect church is one where the music stirs us and the presentations that are flawless. All of our Christmas programs, all of our Easter programs, all of our cantatas, everything is perfect. And everything addresses the needs that we face in life. Sometimes we tend to focus more on the programs that make the perfect church. But all of these they're important. The programs are important. But what really makes the church perfect? Anybody got an idea? What makes a church perfect? The people that are in the church is what makes it perfect. The church is really about people and helping them into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes the church perfect. Paul's assessment of what life in the church should be is one with perfect harmony, with perfect unity. It's a place that our lives can be tuned to the Spirit of God. It's where that when we have something in our life that should not be there, we can be tuned and made to have perfect harmony. And we can be brought back into the fellowship through the relationship with a loving church community. And all of this will result in beautiful harmony. The perfect church is a place where everyone is loved. A loving community. A place where nobody stands alone. Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Well, that's so much easier said than done. We are human. And I think one of the most difficult tasks that we have as Christians is forgiving somebody when they hurt our little feelings. That's hard to do. You say, well, I forgive you, Daniel. And he turns around and he does it again. And he reminds me that he's human. I'm human. But we all have our faults. And we all have a need to be forgiven. There are two ways that a loving community will conduct itself. Bear with one another. Make allowances for each other's faults. Put up with each other and cut each other some slack. This requires patience, even when it might mean enduring possible difficulty. When we say put up with, we're implying that we're going to have to put forth some effort in order to abide and to tolerate the immature or tiresome behavior of someone else. We run into this sometimes in the church, but we run into it a lot in the workplace. We run into immature and tiresome behavior from a lot of people. One scripture that I want to read to you this morning is from Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. I also would like to encourage you to finish reading that chapter 12 of Romans and the first 10 verses in chapter 13. But Paul is saying to put up with and cutting people some slack. He's saying that this is behavior that should come from a mature Christian. The second conduct requires a loving community is a forgiving community. Forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another as the Lord has forgiven you. You may not like what I do, and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I ask God to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. That should be our innermost prayer every day. Lord, forgive me. Help me to be what you want me to be. Asking the Lord to forgive us implies that there will be more than a few occasions that will require forgiveness from us. Paul says that all members will be in the situation of having to forgive or needing forgiveness themselves. Every one of us at some time or other need forgiveness. And there's also guilt on both sides. It's not just me that may offend you. It's not just you that may offend me. But our behaviors have created this condition where forgiveness is needed. Only with mutual respect and support, recognizing mutual vulnerability, will we be able to retain the weaker and wavering members of our congregation. We wonder why we lose our young people. We wonder why we lose our older people from our worship services. It's not just coming together on Sunday morning. And I'll go into that more in detail in just a minute. Christians among us will begin to see that their old way of life is actually more attractive than being a Christian. They say, well, our young people say, well, when I was out there before I accepted Christ, I didn't have all these problems. I didn't become so easily offended. But people expect Christians to be perfect, and we're not. By any stretch of the imagination, are we perfect? But we serve a perfect, loving Father that will lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The offending party should not have to do anything to merit this favor from us. We're taught the way of Christ, who canceled our debt totally through grace and grace alone. We're encouraged to treat others this same way, forgiving and expecting nothing in return, and doing it as a way of life. It should come natural for us as born-again children of God to have this forgiving, loving nature. Paul's talking about being an example of a loving character. When we as the body of Christ clothe ourselves with the virtues that Paul has outlined, we become a light to the world to lead people to Christ. None of these character traits can be fully exhibited by just coming to worship in the scheduled events at the church. It's not enough to simply be a warm and a welcoming congregation, although that's important. But a loving community will never be built on Sunday morning relationships alone. It's in the in-depth relationships outside of the Sunday gathering that allows us to be an example of these loving traits that Paul talks about. We must constantly be investing in building relationships with one another outside of this regular gathering. Obviously, this kind of extreme character makeover doesn't happen automatically. What produces it? What does it take for us to become aware of the behaviors and attitudes that we had before becoming Christians? Must be shed, must be taken off like old worn out clothes and discarded and replaced by kindness, meekness, humility, compassion, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. One phrase sums it all up. The love of God. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. The loving God reflects a loving God. In closing, let us look back one more time to the first part of verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, since God chose you to be holy people whom He loves, clothe yourself with these virtues. Since God sent Jesus as a sacrifice for your sins, since Jesus died to remove your problem with sin, since you have been set free from your sins to live a new life in Christ, since your old nature has been replaced with Christ's nature, love the way that God loves you. We can be clothed the way Paul describes in this text, but the decision is ours and ours alone. God will not force you to change your clothes no more than you were forced to wear what you wore to church this morning. God will not force you. A Spanish father and his son became separated, and they no longer had anything to do with each other. The son left home, and the father lost contact with him. But later, the father set out to find him, and he searched for months with no success. And finally, in desperation, the father put an ad in a newspaper, and it said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday morning, 800 young men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their estranged fathers. Families today are filled with people who desperately long for reconciliation. Every one of our families If we look hard enough and deep enough, we will find someone in our families that's looking for reconciliation, that's looking, reaching out, grasping that last time for that straw of hope, that love. Won't you clothe yourself today with the virtues that Paul has talked about? These virtues that will allow you to be like that father that was looking for his son, reaching out to others with patience and forgiveness, the kind of love that God has for you. That's the kind of love that we need to have today. That's what this whole series of sermons has been about, is reaching out in love to our fellow man, outside of these four walls, outside of Bethel Church Road, but everyone that we come in contact with needs love. Amen.